You know, down through the ages, family unity, well, it's always been measured by individual attitudes and precepts. Throw in a tad of raw encouragement and stir gently and lovingly with the spoon of truth and wisdom, and what you concocted is a recipe for growth. But until you've added the God factor, you've allowed the total mass of your loins to be easy, gainful fodder for the man of perdition. That's right. He's always standing by, waiting till you're at a weak moment, and that's when he comes crashing through the barrier. The message you are about to hear is based entirely on what can and does prevail in an average family that walked such a highway. What you'll hear, well, it can happen to any family. And it did happen when a family foundation has been laid, but the house itself was never built. Now, do you follow me? That may be a little bit complex, but I ask you to listen carefully. A foundation that's built upon the sand will fall very quickly. That is built upon a rock, of course, will stand. But the foundation that I'm speaking of or referring to here is the one that a house is built on. But the house on this particular foundation was never built. The question is, what good is a solid foundation if you don't build upon it? Will you be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Job 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, 15. Will you be able to say that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I loved them with all the love I could find, and then I gave them over to Jesus. Then I couldn't find them at all. I loved them with all the love I could find, and then I gave them over to Jesus. And then I couldn't find them at all. When families have to separate due to circumstances beyond their control, such as, you know, finding a job or being posted within your work someplace else, etc., etc. You know, there are many reasons that families may have to be apart. However, if these families are families of God, led by the Spirit of God, then there's no distance that can keep them apart. No distance. You know, where the spiritual bond of Jesus Christ is present, even the thousands of miles that may come between you and them cannot hinder your sweet fellowship and the love you have for each other. This is why I've entitled my message, "Will a family that prays together stay together?" Will a family that prays together really stay together? Let's find out. Now, you know, but what this message is really about is a spiritual bond that wasn't. A spiritual bond that wasn't. Oh, the year is like a blur to me. At first, we were one, according to the bloodline. Then we became one in the Lord, through His salvation. Ooh, that was a lovely time. And now, we are none, because of the devil. Sad. That's a sad story already, and I haven't even gotten into it. Well, how did it happen? Why did we allow it to happen? Might be a better question. And why is it happening to almost every family in the household of God? Please stay tuned. O holy and precious Lord, God with great power, You know who Your children are. And You know our every thought. You know the way we walk, the way we talk, and everything about us. Oh Lord, how it breaks my heart not to be able to fellowship with family when whom I thought to be saved. Yes. Yes, Lord, my heart is aching, and I know it's not Your will that the Spirit worketh not the same in each of us. There was a time, O Lord, when we read the same Bible, a time when we prayed the same prayer, a time when we believed as one family, one unit, a family held together by the truth of Thy Word. And now, Lord, why hast Thou allowed that evil one to enter in and divide us asunder? Please, dear God, I pray, bring us together in the unity of the Spirit as one family for Thee, and hold us fast with Thy seal of approval. In Jesus' name and for His sake, I pray. Oh yes, I pray. Amen. As I get into this message today, it is family. I want to make an announcement here. I just found out, determined by mail, that I am now the great-grandfather of number three. Number three. I have three great-grandchildren. Praise the Lord, I say. Praise the Lord. All right, full steam ahead. Jeremiah 10:25. Jeremiah 10:25. Word of God says, pour out Thy fury upon the families that call not upon Thy name. In such a year there was much rejoicing in knowing that we were all of one mind, a mind for Christ, and also of one accord. We had many occasions to rejoice as we liberally fed upon each other's faith in the Lord. There was great joy in Mudville back then. Casey didn't strike out then. Praise be unto God for His mercy and for His goodness. It was such a year when my two sons gave themselves over freely by faith to the cause of Christ. Amen. A daughter had already done so at a time before. And soon my grandkids would fall in line. Until our entire house was one house under God. We rejoiced exceedingly with God's presence and His Spirit. Or so I thought. Needless to say, all this holiness did not sit well with the master of deception. And like always, the God of this world would not be able to own us, but still, nonetheless, still have the power to cause much havoc in our lives, as He does today. The family that prays together stays together. Or so it is said. Maybe therein lies the answer. Professing salvation and the unity of the Spirit, I keep asking myself, why? Why did we separate from the one church where we worshiped as one family and sang in the same choir sweet praises unto the Lord? Why did we have to go our separate ways and cause the Holy Spirit to grieve? I remember standing next to my son Clint, singing in the choir. I will cling to the old rugged cross. Oh, how sweet it was. How sweet it was. The first to go was our family chats. Even at the local donut shop after the evening service. They began with, as a staple for our get-togethers and bonded us well in the things of God. It was around this time one of the families got a burr under their saddle and took to doing devotions under a separate banner using a different Bible. Thus the devil has succeeded in adding some confusion to our beliefs. And since God is not the author of confusion, hearts began to falter and change. Which Bible is the right one? I always thought my answer to this question was God-pleasing and directly to the point. The right Bible is the one that is, now get this, the right Bible's the one that is the bloodiest. The bloodiest. Do you get my point? And if you go through the 400 plus so-called Bibles in the world today, the one with the most blood in it is the authorized 1611 King James Bible. Amen, amen, and amen. And you know something? It's the blood. It's the blood that has the cleansing power. It's the blood that has the saving power. It's the blood that washes away the sin of the world. The blood of Jesus Christ. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wonderful old hymn. Wonderful. How true it is. You know, it's been said, and rightly so, blood is thicker than water. Amen? Amen. If it were not for the blood Christ shed at Calvary, there would not be a single one of us could enter into the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's a real fine feeling being surrounded by the family of God, especially when we are all kinfolk. Memories. Memories. My oldest son and I singing together, as I said, Rock of Ages in the church choir. Oh, how sweet it is, how sweet it was, and how sad it has become. Memories. My entire family having a Saturday afternoon picnic, playing games and singing hymns, or sitting in our living room. I will cling to the all-rugged cross. Memories gathering around the supper table. Who's going to say the blessing tonight? Oh, yes. Oh, praise the Lord, I say. He sure is good to us. And of course, we'd always read the scriptures together. We were filled with the joy of the Lord back in those days. And you know why? Because we allowed God to walk among us. We allowed God to be in our presence. That's why. During those times, we were so alive in the Spirit, and it seemed like we were safely under the mantle of God's love. Maybe some of us forgot about a stern warning in the Word of God. It comes from 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, how sad but true it is. He's always looking for one or more to devour. It's that simple. It's that simple. This is the devil's world we live in. And you must understand that. He owns it and he wants you to have fun. Ooh! His kind of fun. He hates to see people having a time of fellowship with the Lord. Especially on his turf. One of his favorite devices is to plant ideas in your head that tend to get you confused and messed up. Like, why waste your life anyway? Why waste it here in this poorville while the rich get richer all around you? Let's have a party and enjoy life. Sure enough. Sounds good, doesn't it? Tempting. The Bible tells us that only what's done for Christ will last. Only. Well, it seems that some of us who are professing to be children of the King are not living a very regal life. Keep in mind, when you stop being obedient to God, then He tends to hold back His blessings. Yes, He does. And when some folks, even Christians, don't get all they want out of life, they begin to show their teeth. When you can't see the Spirit of God working in their lives, it's time to employ 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Something's wrong. If there's one thing worse than not walking with God, it's running with the devil. The fact of the matter is, if you are not walking with God, then you are running with the devil. Coming to the Lord Jesus is the greatest decision anyone can ever make in his or her lifetime. I remember well the day I made my decision for God. I prayed to God because I really didn't know that much about Christ at the time. Oh yes, I knew of Him, but that's not the same as knowing about Him. You know, there's a verse in the Bible which helps me to understand why I called on God the Father and not directly the Son. That came later, calling on the Son. Just like the Old Testament saints, you know, they didn't know about Jesus either. But they knew God and believed through their faith. One day, God would provide a sacrifice for them. There you go. They simply believed by faith. Read the faith chapter in Hebrews. Check it out. By faith, by faith, by faith. I always say, faith is that wonderful hallmark that defines our destiny. The verse of Scripture I'm referring to is found in John chapter 6, verse 44. Now Jesus here is talking to His disciples. And He says, no man can come to Me except the Father, which hath sent Me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. No man come to Me except the Father, which hath sent Me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. What Jesus is saying here is the springboard to our salvation. It is. It was many years ago. I was a sinner of sinners. One breath away from hell. I had nothing to live for and little to live with. Destitute. Down and out on my luck, if you want to put it that way. I cried out to God through the cold October rain on a lonely country back road. I called upon God. I remember my words well. Lord, if there's anything here worth saving, You can have it. If there's anything you want to save, You can have it. I had nothing left. I was on the precipice of ending my life. Guess what? He took it. And I'm glad that He did. He picked me up, He cleaned me up, and He introduced me to His Son, my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. When I began reading my Bible, for we weren't allowed as Catholics to read the Bible, but God took me out of this idolatrous system and provided a Bible for me. The first verse of Scripture I ever memorized was Isaiah 53, verse 6. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this verse. First one I memorized. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Wonderful, wonderful verse. Later on, when the Lord led me to John 6:44, then I knew exactly what it meant. These are the ones whom God leads to His Son, those who call upon Him. Cry out to God. Tell Him you need Him. You want to give your life to Him. He'll lead you to His Son. He'll lead you there. Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But be serious. Be adamant. Be sure. Don't play games. What a wonderful verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. That's anyone. How many families do you know that are churchgoers, that live in the same town, that profess to be saved, but they don't attend the same church? And on top of that, they hardly ever fellowship with each other. How many? I know a family. All closely related. All former Catholics. All got saved in a Baptist church. Some left fundamentalism and crossed the line to Pentecostalism. Others went to the Mennonites and others held fast to Baptist protocol. Now, these are all from the same family. You must understand that. All from the same family, closely knit, blood related. And yet today, they have only one common thread. And I go out on a limb to say this. They are all saved, even though they have absolutely no fellowship with each other. Yes. Some are at a distance, but this is not the reason. The real reason is because they can't all agree on the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. Now, God, as I said, is not the author of confusion. So, all that's left is the compromise that did so easily beset them. Oh, I pray that one day we shall return to the one common bond that is in Jesus Christ and walk together in His light. For there is only one God, one Christ, one Word, one salvation. If you ever wondered what's the best way to keep your family and friends from knocking down the door all the time, this is how. Invite them over for prayer and Bible reading. They'll soon drift away. They'll soon have excuses. Or they may show up the first time, perhaps even the second. But they'll never make it a habit. And if you want to keep your small church small, be sure to point out that the King James Bible is the only true Word of God. Ooh, that work. Most Christians have no problem believing that God is all-powerful and can do anything, but they don't want to believe He can keep His Word. Now, isn't that strange? Why do you believe the King James Version is the Bible, the right version, the right Bible? Because it's the only one that keeps all the blood in. And because God said He would preserve His Word. If God can't preserve His Word through all the centuries, then what kind of God are we serving? Duh! You know, a lot of changes are going on right now across North America. And unfortunately, they all have something to do with God. Or to be more specific, with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only my Lord and Savior, but He's also the chief cornerstone in my entire life. And I intend to keep it that way. How about you? A lot of people these days, especially in churches, are being led away from the cross instead of closer to it. There's so many different Bibles all claiming to be the way onto a better life. Every day, more and more fundamental Christian churches are closing their doors, while the mega churches, who put love before truth, are leaving the porch light on in an effort to attract the remnant. True to the Word of God. True to the Word of God. Things surely are waxing worse and worse. Joel Osteen is using the love-only factor to entice small church strays into his fold, while Rick Warren down at Saddleback is tossing out crosses and pulpits to make room for more entertainment. On the other hand, whatever hand that may be, mandated Muslims continue to fool governments and citizens with their polite onshore candor as they carry out their well-laid plans of mice and men, plans that will eventually revive the likes of Auschwitz and Bergen-Belsen. Thank God, I say. Thank God we may one day be overthrown but never overtaken. With Christ on our side, rest assured, the sword of His mouth will have the ultimate victory. The sadness that claims my weary thoughts is something I never imagined in all my 70 years on this planet. And one does not need to be a top-notch optometrist to see the certain demise of family life without Christ. It's available. It's everywhere you look. In Psalm 68, verse 6, the Word of God says, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. What greater victory can Satan have than to cause such great dissension within the family? The church preaches on family unity. The church preaches on family unity. But very few of them practice it. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? We can all laugh, as families do. We can dine together, as families do. We can even rejoice in the things of the Lord and praise His holy name. But we don't share in the same Word as God would have us do. And if we don't share in the same precious Word of God, if we live by multiple versions of the Bible, if we corrupt that which is holy and put Christ to an open shame, then we are not, I emphasize, we are not all of His. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How? One says Christ was born on Christmas Day. Another says it was in the spring. One says it was a big fish that swallowed Jonah. Another says it was a whale. The truth of the matter is, it was both. One says Jesus was crucified on Friday. Another says it was on Wednesday. Another Thursday. Well, yet another says, what's the difference? One says, hell is only separation from God, and there is no eternal hell. Well, the Word of God says there is a real hell, and an eternal lake of fire, where all unsaved Christ-rejecting souls will end up. One likes to watch Benny Hinn on TV. Another says he's a liar and a thief and the truth is not in him. One says all Bibles lead to God. Another says there's only one inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Now I ask you, Is this unity in Christ? Is it? Well, of course not. One says there's nothing wrong with reading different Bibles. I know pastors that have the NIV under their pulpit and several other versions at home. Another says there can only be one true Word of God. Then why go to the others? For a clearer understanding of God's Word? Is that what you're saying? Take God's Word at face value. Study to show yourself approved. Never mind going to the garbage pile to find out if what's said here is true. One says, I'm a Christian. I just don't see the need to get fanatical about it. Another says, was Jesus being fanatical when he went through all that suffering for us sinners? Huh? Oh, it makes me shiver when I hear the horrendous word inappropriately associated with my dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It implies something done disorderly and out of context, and it borders on insanity. Muslims are fanatical. Hitler was fanatical. Jeffrey Dahmer was fanatical. I know a guy lives down the street. He's a fanatic. So, dare you call one fanatical who tries to walk in step with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Then call me a fanatic. That's fine. I'll be a fanatic for Christ till the end of the line. Was Jesus Christ fanatical when he healed the sick and fed the poor? Was the only begotten Son of the living God fanatical when he went to the cross of Calvary for a sinner like you and me? Was our blessed Savior fanatical when he walked about forgiving sins of the wretched and the downtrodden? Choose your words carefully, people. Choose them carefully when you make mention of those who are his children. In case you've forgotten, allow me to enlighten you as to the meaning of the word Christian. It's quite simple. It means in Christ. In Christ. Okay? You are a part of the body of Christ. How do you become a part of the body of Christ? Well, that too is simple. So simple, even a child can do it. You turn from the life that is dragging you to hell. We call that repentance. And by faith you turn to Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior of all who believe in Him. Believe that He came from heaven's glory for one reason only. Not to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Not to heal the sick. Not to feed the poor. Although He did all these things because of His great compassion. And so that the Jews, who were always looking for a sign, would believe in Him. But the main reason for His coming was to suffer and die for the sin of the whole world on that cruel cross at Calvary. And to rise again on the third day, that we who believe in Him will also be raised at the appointed time. Yes? Yes, it's true. Christ did wonderful miracles. He even raised the dead. However, these miracles would not save the soul of mankind. It was His obedience to the Father, His great love and compassion for us, that made it possible to have eternal life in heaven with Him. Please, bear in mind the stubbornness of the Jews to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This played a major role in the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus loved them so much, He showed Himself in all His attributes. Why? Because as I've alluded to before, so they would believe in Him as their Savior and Deliverer. Thus, we have the core reason for the great tribulation that's soon coming, when God will renew His covenant with Israel. As mentioned earlier, God is not willing that any should perish. In the book of John, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, we read the real reason for his coming. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11. The word of God says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Here we have the entire issue of what Calvary was all about. Who are his sheep? We. We are. We who believe in him. We are his sheep. We were goats and then we believed in him and we became sheep. How's that for a transition? If you desire as a Christian to lead everyone you meet to Jesus Christ, is that your desire? My friends, if this be so, two things will happen. First of all, you will be reviled and persecuted. And secondly, you will weep many tears. Many tears. We as Christians are told to go out into the harvest fields. And I'm not talking about the hay fields out in back of your house. The harvest fields are wherever sin abounds. And in the houses, in the streets, in the marketplaces, even inside your own church. Please keep this in mind. An old saying aptly applied, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a person to the Savior, but you can't make him get saved. You can't make him believe. It's up to him, and that's the only way God wants it. The freedom to believe or reject. He forces no one to come to him. But he does tell you of the consequences. Unfortunately, the same attitude is the mainstay of many evangelical churches today. How often have you witnessed to someone and walked away believing that they have become a born-again Christian, but only to later see them carousing on the street corner, drinking with their buddies? Huh? Yes, we are commanded to go out and give the gospel to all the world, but we can't be sure if it will be accepted, and that's not up to us. Over my years as a Christian, I've witnessed to many precious souls only to never hear from them again. This doesn't mean that they're still lost, that they haven't received Christ, but what it does mean is that I did what God wanted me to do. And that's all he expects any of us to do. Tell them. Tell them. How else will they know if you don't tell them? Wouldn't it be great if our all-knowing God would send us to those whom he knows would be saved? Think of how much money and time and travel could be saved. But no. God commands us to go into all the world and bring them in. Getting back to families. Families. It's always more difficult to witness to a family member simply for one reason. They know you. They know your sinful ways, so you can't fool them. They grew up with you. They heard you cuss. They saw you cheat and steal. Now they have to see that you are different. That you're a new person in Christ. And not just once, but again, and again, and again, and again. You can't fool them into thinking you're something other than what you used to be. Allow me to demonstrate. Being an ex-military man, I guess I did my share of cussing and drinking and just plain old running around. All before salvation, of course. My family saw me for what I was, day after day. But what they didn't see was a suicidal loser tripping along a cold, lonely roadside with nothing to look forward to and a mountain of problems behind him. They didn't see me as I made my final plea to a holy and righteous God and asked Him to take my life from me. He wouldn't take it. But He would change it. And then I would give it voluntarily. It's been said that we really have to come to the end of self if we're ever to find the God of our salvation. That cold October night was the night I reached out and grabbed onto the blood-soaked cross of a Savior I'd never known and begged for His mercy. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is saying that. I will give you rest. You think Jesus lies? Jesus doesn't lie. I was the first one in my family to get saved. And I'm not bragging. I'm just so glad that I got saved when I did. Years later, my two sons and their families, under the witness of Jesus Christ, came also to the Lord. We were 13 in all. And what a time of rejoicing that was. But as usual, that old devil would have none of it. While I was tugging this way, he was tugging the other way. My wife got saved about the same time I did. And a daughter followed close behind. Praise God. Praise God, I say. Life was great. God had blessed us beyond measure. Oh, yeah, we weren't rich. We were living in rented apartments, struggling day by day. But we were joyful because we had the Lord in our lives. What a joyful time it was and is today. In the few short years that followed, well, we met regularly. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday nights at our local Baptist church. Several of us were still glued partially to the Catholic Church. But I'm going to tell you, God's grace quickly unglued us. Those early years were much to be desired, and, well, we grew quickly in our newfound faith, yes. But there, always on the sidelines, was that old devil man, roaming about like a roaring lion, always there, giving us no rest. But he couldn't touch us. He couldn't touch us anymore. At first I thought he'd have slim pickings. However, nothing is never the way it seems. First he attacked our little church, which had been weakened by a marital scandal. And then he came after me and my family. Some of them just hadn't grown enough to don the full armor of God. Our church had what I call a quarter split. If there's such a thing as a quarter split, that's what our church had at the time, which means that a quarter of our church members went hunting for a more solid rock. My youngest son and his family had already been swooned by Pentecostalism and began settling in across the street. My older boy and his five kids got weak-kneed with money problems and found some cash and some solace with a Mennonite group outside of town. Now, I'm not saying that all these people aren't saved. I don't mean that at all. As for me and the missus and one daughter, well, thank God He held us steadfast, at least for the time being. That old serpent devil had really done a number on us. He knew he couldn't have us. However, he sure scattered the flock. You know, when you get into Pentecostalism, separate from Baptists, and into Mennonites, separate from Baptists, they have a few different views that will interfere with your fellowshipping together. Oh yeah. And this is what I'm getting at. Oh, Christian family. So, what was once a fun-loving King James Christian family had now become a mixture of Pentecostals, Mennonites, Baptists, and even Brethren. Our home nest was now an empty nest. But we just smiled and said to each other, "Oh well, it could have been worse." Truer words were never spoken. Oh, why did you say that? You must have heard the old adage, smile, things could be worse. So we smile. And sure enough, they got worse. It really wasn't because we were all separated and attending different churches. I mean, they were all basically Christian. They believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that seemed to be the main link. The link that would keep us together as far as we go, or half together, or something like that. I figure our prayer life had taken a hit about this time as well, though. This family couldn't pray together anymore. Huh. The enemy continued to gain ground. And we continue to lose members in our tiny church. With the increase in Bibles, Satan had really found his niche. The days of the King James only, 1611, well, they were fast becoming days of yore. It was like one day the King James was king, and then almost overnight, literally hundreds of new translations hit the shelves. And no two were exactly the same. Talk about watered down. What Satan had realized was simple. He knew it would be impossible to rid the world of God's preserved word. He had that right. Although many times he tried to confuse the issues. You get where I'm coming from here? But I'm pleased to announce that as hard as he tried, he could never alter God's inerrant word. Only by introducing new, different Bibles. Then he could put in anything he wanted, take out whatever he wanted. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why. The word of God is so powerful, Satan cannot touch it. He could not touch the King James 1611 Bible, but he could touch all those other phony, fraudulent versions out there. Do what he wanted with them. But he could not touch the King James. When there's only one true word of God, life is simple. And people either believe or they do not. And God has full control. But when the market exploded with hundreds of imitation Bibles, the people began to imagine a new hope, a different hope, one that would set them free from what they called legalism and the pinch of fundamentalism. They make it sound like a dirty word. It was a time to stand down because now there was a Bible that did it their way instead of God's way. In some ways, much of the scriptures held high the word of God, but it would never be enough to keep them out of hell. Fundamentalism soon became an ugly word. Churchgoers began to feel imprisoned by the word, with its do's, don'ts, separation, and blood. And the blood issues rose to the top. People didn't like God telling them to come out from amongst them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. No. They didn't feel the word of God really meant what fundamentalism was telling them. I mean, after all, to them, family and friends had to be exempt from such commands. So, they looked and looked and they found the Bible had either changed or omitted completely those scriptures that were so offensive, so legalistic, so detrimental. Oh, yes. They claimed to believe in the gospel with minor modifications, such as leaving out the blood here and there, the saving blood. And as time went by and the churches assumed less rigorous standards and permitted Satan to mix among the congregation, more and more the people were convinced that their way of acknowledging God and Christ was quite sufficient to get them to heaven. They didn't care if they got there in the front of the bus or the back of the bus. Not so. The scriptures say only what's done for Christ will last. What seems to be really missing here is the importance of God's holiness. I tell you this, people, fundamentalism, whether you like it or not, is the mainstay of Scripture. The do's and don'ts, Christ said them. Come out from amongst them. Be separate. It's the most terrifying feeling when the very souls who have led to Christ with such joy and celebration suddenly turn aside from you and follow a different path and a different Bible. Even more so if they are members of your own family. I've seen friends and relatives whom I love very dearly take a different path and yet still believe they're on the narrow road. At my old church, where my wife and I were both Christian school supervisors, one part of the criteria to enter a Christian school was the child's salvation or willingness to listen to the gospel and partake in spiritual activities. When God finally closed the school because some parents were caught up in a local scandal, it really broke my heart to see the devil get his victory. And now, a dozen years later, and 1,500 miles away, I can only see through the gossiping of Facebook that tainted victory I left behind. For 6 years, these kids led me to believe they were all children of the King. They were like family to me. It's the family that kills the heart. Did you know that? It's always the family, the one component of faith that God so dearly strives to hold together, the very essence of lost and perishing. Why is that? Why does it have to be the ones closest to you? I witnessed several times to my dad. Even when he was on his deathbed, I recall those last days at the hospital. My dad was hard of hearing. I had such an intense desire to lead him to Jesus. But all he did was push me aside. The last time I told him about Jesus, the nurse told me to hush up or leave. I was too loud and I was disturbing the other patients, although they never complained. My dad died without accepting Christ. Pride killed him. Pride killed him. Soon after, my mom, whom my wife Catherine and I visited much in her final years, said she was a born Baptist, but couldn't be bothered going to church and never took us kids, but made me go alone to a Catholic church. Catherine and I witnessed to her with each visit. We read her the Bible and talked about Jesus. And just before she died, she changed from Baptist to Catholic, simply because the church that gave my dad a lovely funeral was attracting her. What stinking logic is that? I'm going to change my faith because that church gives you a better funeral. Oh, she broke my heart more than I can say. I wasn't about to attend the church service, but the Lord gave me liberty to do so. I preached hard the eulogy and witnessed to everyone that was there that day. Praise the Lord. I witnessed to my brother John. It was at the hospital during the time Dad was dying. John was a hard man and threatened me physically if I didn't shut up and leave him alone. I loved my brother, but he broke my heart and died a terrible death without Jesus. My other brother, Jim, the oldest, he already had a bad heart I would visit him in the hospital and try to talk to him about Jesus and his great salvation. Shortly before he died, he told me he didn't even believe in God. He broke my heart. And now, I am the last of the Bonvie family. And I have no fellowship with my offspring. This breaks my heart too. But soon, very soon, the Savior will come. And my broken heart will be mended. And all tears will be wiped away. Yes, they will. My Bible tells me I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, what does a Christian father do when his family have turned aside from him? Remain available. Remain available, for one day they will call again. And always, always be in an attitude of prayer for each of them. And remember this, they are not your enemies. Since we live many miles apart, you can shorten the distance by dropping a line or making a call. Do these things and God will bless you. Always remember, if you do what God wants you to do, then He will do for you too. You do what God wants you to do and He will do for you too. Will the family that prays together stay together? Yes. Yes, they will. If they continue to pray together, they will stay together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving me these words to say. Oh, Lord, it's a sad commentary, I know. I'll never see members of my family again. Mom, my dad, my brothers. But I will see my sons. Oh, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for each day you give to me. You are not willing that any should perish. Give me direction. Give me joy. Give me peace, Lord. Thank you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.